If you've listened to me carefully, or maybe even not carefully, you know I like spring. Spring is my favorite time of year, followed closely by summer. But we have recently been through winter. However, last Sunday night, Libby and I returned from being out of town and got home after dark, woke up Monday morning to a glorious spring day. I know it's not officially spring yet, but there was not a cloud in the sky. The sun was shining, the sky was blue, the temperature was in the 70s. I came down to the building here to work Monday and walked Wawa for lunch, and it was just delightful. It was just, I was so happy. I love spring. And then another facet of spring, another aspect of spring hit me. And that was, while I was in Wawa, I was jarred when I became aware of a young woman in very, very short shorts. I'd been through winter, hadn't had to deal with that much. You don't see that a whole lot when there's a foot of snow on the ground. And here we are, spring. And so now we as men are going to have to start asking the question, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to do about it? And it won't just be spring. It'll be summer, and it'll be fall. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Choices. Choices that we need to make. Now, that is not actually a picture of me in Wawa. That's the picture that I want to illustrate the idea we need to make spring choices. Nor is that a picture of me in Wawa. This is AI. It was a beautiful day. I was not wearing a jacket on that day. I think I was in short sleeves. So I will come back to this photo later, and I will show you a photo that is the actual photo. But I do want to mention here, has nothing to do with the lesson, but this morning the New York Times has an article. They have 132 photos or videos posted that have been posted somewhere online. They include all of those in this article about the war in Iran. And the point is, we're living in an age where it's very difficult to know what is real and what is true. And, you know, I think we should be very thankful to God that He has given us something long before there was AI that we can know that is true. And I encourage us all to be wary of the things that we hear and we were told, even this picture. But let's talk about what I want to talk about in terms of the lesson this morning. What are we going to do with the fact that we're going to be confronted with things, with opportunities for temptation, and we have to make a choice? God gave us our desires. He gives us the ability to enjoy pleasure. He intends for us to have that. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Why did she think of a tree as good for food? Who made her have the ability to enjoy food and to desire food? Well, God did. But God also gives us instructions. He gives us rules that should govern how we enjoy the pleasures that He's given us. In the case of the fruit of the garden, Adam and Eve were told that they could eat of any fruit of the garden. There were all these trees. They could eat of any of them except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God gives us the ability to enjoy pleasure, but He gives us instructions, and He expects us to use self-control, to choose self-control. You know, we are not animals. Animals, they go by instinct. A horse will eat itself to death. A horse will go out, and I don't know anything about horses. We have a couple little miniature horses. We had one bigger horse. I hear Libby talk about horses every now and then. She will probably tell me I got this all wrong this morning. But a horse will go out, they'll founder. And one of the things that is caused, and the feet get all messed up and everything, and one of the things that causes that is they overeat or they eat too much rich stuff. And they don't sit there going, I better limit my intake today. But we are supposed, you could just eat sugar all the time. But we're supposed to use some self-control. We're to make choices. And God gives us instructions based upon which we make these choices. God gave men an appreciation for the female form. I truly believe that. And I'm thankful that he did. And I'll just leave it at that. But I don't believe God did this to create a problem for us. I believe that God had something in mind. He intended that there would be things about men that would be attractive to women. There'd be things about women that are attractive to men. And a lot of good comes from that. But he also gives us instructions. We're to use some self-control. And we are to choose that self-control. And this is not a new thing that we have to deal with temptation that would go beyond the boundaries that God expects us to impose upon ourselves. It's been around, 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, just quickly note here, he doesn't say everybody who thinks a woman is pretty. He doesn't say everybody who notices that a woman is attractive. He says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's a problem then. We can go back 1,000 years before that, 3,000 years ago. You remember the story of David's sin with Bathsheba when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had to commit other sins to cover up the problem because now she gets pregnant and there you go. But the text tells us what happened. It doesn't say he saw a woman where, let's read the text. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. It doesn't say he saw a woman weaving. It doesn't say he saw a woman cooking. It says he saw a woman bathing. Now, there's a point that I'm trying to make here, and that is this. It is possible for a man to look upon a woman, to lust after her, even if she is completely dressed as she ought to be. She's not indecently exposing herself, and yet a man can, in his heart, he can behave wrongly. He can look upon a woman to lust after her. But every man here knows, it is a greater temptation, a greater problem that we have to deal with, and we have to be more on guard to make a conscious choice if you see a woman bathing, if you see a woman uncovered. And that's what's going on here in this passage. So there are outward incentives that help us make right choices. One is societal expectations. It's rude to stare. And somehow, we think, I can't help it. But then we don't want to get caught staring, so suddenly we can help it. There's a societal expectation there. Don't stare. Okay, I won't stare. Don't want to look like a creep. If you get caught staring, you look like a creep. You're creepy. And so, okay, those things are nice little inhibitions. They don't really get the job done, though. We need inward incentives to make the right choice. And it's a choice to develop these inward incentives. Inward incentives. Because sometimes nobody else is going to be around to notice that you're staring. And besides that, we just need to want to please the Lord. The Lord has in mind something he has given us, this attraction between male and female, and he's given us this great gift in marriage, and yet he's given us instructions. And if we're going to please the Lord, we need to use self-control and observe those boundaries inwardly. In Matthew chapter 5, we looked at this part that's in yellow a moment ago. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In his heart. Remember that Jesus wants our hearts. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, which? And Jesus ticks him off, right? He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so on. And the man says, I've done all these. What lack I yet? Apparently wanting a pat on the back. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. We look at that and we say, wow, Why did he tell that man, sell everything you have and give it to the poor? Because Jesus knew that man's heart wasn't where it needed to be. He knew that even though outwardly that man is observing these commandments, he loved something more than he loved Jesus. Jesus wants our heart. He doesn't just want outward obedience. And so in this passage in Matthew chapter 5, that's the point Jesus is making. This is where he says several times, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. A few verses before this, he says, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. And if any man kills, he's in danger with the judgment. And Jesus says, but I say unto you, be not angry. If you're angry with your brother, you shall be in danger of the judgment. He goes from the outward to the inward. He wants our hearts. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I hope all of us can sit here and say, well, I don't do that. I wouldn't do that. He says, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So each of us men need to start thinking, and we need to do this all the time, but especially this time of year, we need to start thinking, okay, what do I need to do to make sure Jesus has my heart? So we're looking at making a right choice inwardly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Sometimes those strongholds are in our own minds, in our own hearts, and we have to tear them down. He says, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to bring our hearts, our thoughts, our minds into submission to Christ. And so we're really talking about working on ourselves inwardly here. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet, God is speaking through the prophet, and he's talking about the people that he is going to have when the king comes, whom he refers to as David, but he's talking about the Christ, the messianic kingdom, his new people in Christ. And he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I remove the heart of stone, a hard heart that will not yield, from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, something soft and malleable, impressionable. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. It's about a people who are inwardly belonging to the Lord. But people will think about this idea of God's spirit guiding us and leading us. And people get the idea that this somehow eliminates us having to make a choice. They'll get the idea this is about the Spirit just coming down and taking over, and the Spirit does it. And we will abdicate our responsibility to make the right choice. And if we don't make the right choice, well, it wasn't my fault. I can't help it. The Spirit just didn't show up there. As if it's all on the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, you men stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. God does not come down and overtake us with the Spirit like a demon possession where you have no choice. You have a choice. You can yield to the Spirit or not. Well, think of Galatians chapter 5, where we have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit described. There's a command here in chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That is a command. It's an instruction. It's not, okay, get ready, because the Spirit's going to do this to you. It's you make the choice. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then it goes on, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and as part of the description of the fruit of the Spirit, it mentions self-control. But it's a choice we have to make, to walk by the Spirit and walk in self-control. So what we're saying is, being what the Lord wants me to be inwardly is a choice. It's a choice that each of us must make. Someone will say, I sin every day, hundreds of times a day. I've heard brethren pray, Lord, We know we all sin all the time. I've heard brethren say, Lord, in a prayer, Lord, we know we all sin every day. And that may sound humble and all of that, but it doesn't sound biblical. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John talks about the fact that those who are begotten of God do not practice sin, cannot practice sin. We will occasionally, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. But if I'm sinning hundreds of times a day, I'm apparently not begotten of God. And then I wonder, why do people think I sin every day, hundreds of times a day, or whatever? Why would people think that? Hopefully it's not because they do. Maybe sometimes it's because we reckon things as sin that are not sin. We talked a little bit ago about being angry. It's not wrong just to kill somebody. It's also wrong if you're angry with your brother. But we study far enough and we find out there are different kinds of anger. And there's a righteous anger. And there are times when you may be angry and it's not wrong. But somebody gets the idea, oh, I was angry, so I sinned. Maybe that's part of the problem. But I wonder if part of the problem is that sometimes we're seeing the evidence that we're really not inwardly what we ought to be. That we're just outwardly what we ought to be, but inwardly we're looking to women to lust after them. And it's a constant battle. And we're not winning that battle. And I wonder if that's what especially men have in mind when they say, I sin all the time. And if that's what's going on, what I'm saying this morning is, we need to make the choice inwardly. This is something that we have a responsibility to overcome. Somebody said, well, I can't help but sin because I'm human. Well, we are human and we are going to sin. We are going to give in to the flesh from time to time. But we should not have the idea that in any given instance we have no choice. We have a choice and we've got to make that right choice. Somebody says, I can't overcome this, but God can. There is a sense in which that is true. You remember in Matthew, the 19th chapter, where we had the rich young ruler, and Jesus tells him, sell everything that you have, and he goes away sorrowful because he's not willing to do that. And Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know what an eye of a needle is? You know what it is? Okay, good. You know what a camel is? Have you ever tried to shove a camel through the eye of a needle? Ain't going to happen, is it? So Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And his disciples got it. And they said, well, then who can be saved? And you know what his response was? He says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot just say, okay, I'm going to be a perfect person deserving of heaven. We cannot do that. But God can make us righteous. Landon talked to us this morning about Jesus taking our sins in his body upon the cross. God can do that. But when it comes to some specific instance where I am confronted with a temptation, God expects me to choose inwardly and outwardly to do the right thing. He is merciful. And he knows that there are times when we won't. But we need to learn, this is our responsibility. What if I said to you, what if I led a prayer? I said, Lord, we are so thankful for your kindnesses in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we'd be lost. I rob banks hundreds of times a day. And I'm so thankful that you just wash all that away. I'll be back tomorrow with a lot more money. What if we said that? What if we said, I murder people several times a week. I am sure I can't overcome this, but God can. I'm going to keep doing it, but he's going to take care of that. What if we had that attitude? I hate someone several times a day. Now we've gone to the inward. But what I'm saying is, making the choice inwardly is our responsibility. We've got to learn to do that. Some practical things to consider as we think about making choices. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Have you ever caught yourself allowing for the possibility? Maybe you don't consciously say, "Oh, I'm going to go do this wrong thing," but you kind of like to do it and you allow for the possibility, you make provision. Should we be going to the beach during the summer where we know that there are going to be hordes of people in very, very, very skimpy clothing? Should we be telling ourselves, wouldn't say it to anybody else, but, well, I'm not really choosing to look to lust, but I might see something. Maybe we should choose to make no provision for the flesh. Do you remember Joseph when he is sold into slavery in Egypt, and he's the Bible, Bruce talked about stewards this morning. Joseph is not called a steward in Genesis 39, but if I remember right, Josephus calls him a steward, just in connection with your lesson. And he's over at Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce Joseph, and Joseph is resisting. And the text says, "It happened that as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her." He could have said, "It would be wrong, I shouldn't do this, but maybe if I just go hang out in the room where she is, maybe something will happen." That's making provision for the flesh. Well, similarly, we as men, as we deal with the temptation that we're talking about this morning, we need to not make provision for the flesh. Maybe I just need to avoid some place like a crowded beach where there's going to be a bunch of people who are not well-dressed. That's kind of an understatement. But not only in real life, but also online. Don't make provision. Don't go to a news site that has a reputation for having lots of scandalous photos because I think, well, I'm going to go to that news site because maybe I'll get to see something. Don't make provision for the flesh. Which brings us to the topic of pornography. Pornography is not a separate problem from what I'm talking about this morning. We tend to talk about pornography, well, that's an addiction. That's what we'll say. We'll say, that's an addiction. And a man will get to the point where he feels like he's not even in control. He's not even choosing. Well, that's the problem. He's not choosing. But it's just like it's out of his control. But it doesn't start that way. If I'm a man who leers at women, when I see an undressed woman or a scantily clad woman in real life and I indulge mentally, if I do that, then I go online and I think, well, what's the harm in a little look? I see women at Wawa, why not online? The thing about when you go online is there's an algorithm there that goes, ah, all right, this guy will look at this. This guy clicked on this. And that algorithm is going to feed you more. And it's going to feed you more. And it's going to feed you more. So you say, well, it's an addiction. I can't help it. You made a choice in the first place that got you there. So let's learn to make the right choice inwardly. Now, a word to our sisters. Sometimes when we talk about how we should dress and we talk about dressing modestly and so on, women, sometimes, not all that much, but sometimes you'll hear women say, they always talk about the women. Why don't they ever talk about the man's responsibility? This morning, we have talked about the man's responsibility. All I'm going to say to our sisters is, knowing that men have this battle and that they need to succeed in this battle, why would I want to put a stumbling block in the way? That's all I want to say. And that brings us back to our... No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Our photo. This is the actual photo. I took it yesterday in the vestibule right out there. And then used AI to get Wawa in the background. And I thought, you know what? Let me just go ahead and show you this photo to say, let's hope and all behave in such a way that we don't have to do this in this building. That our sisters are not dressing in such a way that our brothers are having to walk around like this. Let's do that. Let's go to the passage that Makai read to us this morning. Therefore, having girded your minds for action. The translation that I usually would read in the New Testament, a little more literal, it says girding your loins. Girding up the loins of your mind. So you're familiar with the fact that in ancient times they wore these long robes and they would hitch them up under a girdle when they're going to travel so that they don't get entangled in anything as they go. So you gird up your loins. And Peter here says, gird up the loins of your mind. He addresses his readers as sojourners, pilgrims. We're travelers through this lifetime. We're on this journey. Let's not let our minds get entangled in things they ought not. Gird up the loins of your mind for action. Being sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I want to close with one last passage. It's from the book of Job. It's in Job 31, and it's the first verse. Job is being accused of all kinds of unrighteousness and vile conduct, and Job is protesting, and he's saying, I didn't do those things. Here's what I do. And one of the things he mentions is this. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Brethren, let's make a covenant with our eyes. Let's start with our hearts. Let's start with our hearts. Amen. And let's have a good spring and a good summer and a good fall. We can get through it. We can say, I work diligently to exercise self-control and be what God wants me to be inwardly. We're going to sing a song, and the song is Come to Jesus. And as we sing this song, think about coming to Jesus, not just outwardly, but coming to Jesus inwardly, with our hearts. Let's stand and sing the song.